Let's read together now that Psalm 104. Psalm 104, we read this in connection with Lord's Day 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism on the providence of God. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest Thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of His chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds His chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh His angels spirits, His ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At Thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of Thy thunder they hastened away. They go up by the mountains. They go down by the valleys unto the place which Thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. He sendeth the springs into the valleys, which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from His chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of Thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that He may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon, which He hath planted, where the birds make their nests, as for the stork, the fir trees are her house. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey, and seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth, they gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are Thy works! In wisdom hast Thou made them all. The earth is full of Thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan whom Thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon Thee, that Thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That Thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest Thine hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest Thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die, and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth Thy Spirit, they are created, and Thou renewest the face of the ground. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in His works. He looketh on the earth, and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills, and they smoke. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation on Him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless Thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. So far we read God's Word. It's on the basis of Psalm 104 and in harmony with all of God's Word that we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 10. Let's read that together now, Lord's Day 10. Question 27 is this: what dost thou mean by the providence of God? The almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by His hand, He upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come, not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. Question 28, what advantage is it to know that God has created and by His providence doth still uphold all things, that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from His love, since all creatures are so in His hand that without His will they cannot so much as move. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord's Days 9 and 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism explain the opening line of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. In Lord's Days 9 and 10, there are, we can say, three main doctrines treated. The first is the truth that God, for the sake of Jesus Christ, is our Father. The second is the truth of creation, that God, out of nothing, made all things. The third is the doctrine of providence, the truth that God, by His power, upholds and governs all that He created. In Lord's Days 10, we have two rather substantial questions and answers that treat the subject of providence. And it's appropriate to ask the question, why in this context is the doctrine of providence treated? I ask that question because the opening line of the Apostles' Creed does not mention specifically providence. I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. The first two doctrines that I mentioned a moment ago are stated explicitly in that opening line of the Apostles' Creed. God is our Father, and God is our Father who created all things. But in the context of that opening line of the Apostles' Creed, the Heidelberg Catechism treats extensively the doctrine of providence. And the question is why? Why in this context is the truth of providence set forth? And the answer to that question is twofold at least. In the first place, we have to understand that the truth of God's providence is very closely related to the truth that God is our Father. And that's revealed in the answers to the questions in Lord's Day 10. We need to know that there is a God who upholds and governs all things. What Lord's Day 10 makes clear in the context of this opening line of the Apostles' Creed is that that God who upholds and governs all things in heaven and on earth is our Father. That's the comfort that we derive from the doctrine of God's providence, not just the fact that there is a God who continues to cause all things to exist and governs all those things that He causes to exist. The comfort is that the God who does that is our God and our Father for Jesus' sake. So providence in the first place is directly related to the truth of God's fatherhood, and in the second place, the doctrine of God's providence is very closely related to the truth of creation. Creation is the act of God by which He calls all things into existence. But then the natural follow-up question to that truth is this: then what? Out of nothing in six literal days, God created everything. Then what with respect to that which God created? And the answer to the then what is the truth of providence. That which God created out of nothing on that first week of creation, He now sustains and He now governs. And that's why providence and creation are always very closely linked. We have that here in Lord's Days 9 and 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism, and also in the Belgic Confession. Article 12 is the article on creation, immediately followed by Article 13, which is on the doctrine of providence. So very appropriately, in explanation of the opening line of the Apostles' Creed, we have here in Lord's Day 10 an explanation of the doctrine of providence. We consider this using as our theme, very simply, the providence of God. Let's consider in the first place the meaning of that. In the second place, let's consider, and then in the third place, let's consider the comfort of God's providence. The providence of God, the meaning, the scope, and the comfort. In the sermon last week, Sunday morning, on the truth of creation, I emphasized the importance and necessity of faith. Why do we have the rock-solid conviction that God created all things, the fact of God as Creator, and that God created all things out of nothing in six literal days, the manner of God creating all things? We have that rock-solid conviction because the truth of the Word of God is that God is the Creator in six literal days out of nothing. And by faith, we believe that God is that Creator. I emphasized last week in the doctrine of creation the importance of faith, and I want to start out the sermon this morning on the doctrine of creation, or rather providence, by making the exact same point. Why is it that we have this morning the rock-solid conviction that everything in this world is being upheld by God, and that everything in this world and in my life is being governed by God to a certain end? It's not because I have a certain feeling that leans me toward believing that. It's not because there is some other person that says that is the way things are in this world. You and I have that this morning because the Word of God teaches it. My feelings may point me to another direction, and other men may say other things, but I know the Word of God. And the Word of God teaches that God continues to uphold this world, and that God has an all-comprehensive will that is being carried out by His almighty power. And because God's Word proclaims the truth of providence, I have by faith the conviction that this is true. It's incredibly important to emphasize the role of faith and belief in the Word of God in this respect, because when we get to the doctrine of God's providence, there are many things that from a human point of view are very hard to understand. There are many things that from a human point of view can be perplexing. And there are many things that the devil can work to cause us to doubt and to question. When it comes to the doctrine of God's providence, you're dealing with questions like, how can sin be present in a world that the perfect God created and God not be the author of that sin? You're dealing with questions like, how can all of the struggles and the evils that are experienced in this life truly be worked out for the good of the church and for the good of me as a child of God? There are things that we reflect upon in our lives that are very hard to understand. And what is it that gives us, though, the rock-solid conviction that what I just said is true, that all of it is upheld by God and governed by God for the good of the church and for the good of my salvation? It's faith that believes the truth of God's Word. Our Reformed fathers were wise in the way in which they explained the doctrine of God's providence in Article 13 of the Belgic Confession regarding the very point that I'm making right now. We read towards the beginning of that article, so that nothing happens in this world without His appointment. Nevertheless, God neither is the author of nor can be charged with the sins which are committed. For His power and His goodness are so great and incomprehensible that He orders and executes His work in the most excellent and just manner, even then when devils and wicked men act unjustly. And as to what He does, surpassing human understanding, and that's an important phrase. When we deal with providence, we're dealing with some things that surpass human understanding. This is what the article says. We will not curiously inquire into farther than our capacity will admit of, but with the greatest humility and reverence adore the righteous judgments of God which are hid from us, contenting ourselves that we are the disciples of Christ, to learn only those things which He hath revealed to us in His Word, without transgressing these limits. Surpasses human understanding. What is the limit? The limit is the Word of God, and believing what God says in His Word about the truth of providence. And that, in the end, is a matter of faith. And so with that perspective, we delve into now, more specifically, the meaning and the scope and the comfort of the doctrine of God's providence. Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 10, the first question and answer of the Lord's Day, sets forth very clearly in the opening statement what providence is. It starts with this phrase in the answer to question 27. It is the almighty and everywhere present power of God. Providence requires the power of God. Creation is an act of God's power. It's a divine work alone to call out of nothing everything that we see in this world, just as much as creation is a divine work requiring the divine power of God, is the providence of God. And noteworthy is the reference to the almighty and everywhere present power of God. The power of God in providence is a power of God that touches everything. It is everywhere present. There is nothing outside of the power of God. We're dealing here with a blade of grass in the field, all the way to the galaxies of the heavens and everything in between. Providence is the everywhere present power of God. The power of God as it touches every single thing that is in this world in which we live. The Catechism goes on to say specifically what it is the power of God of. It is to do two things. Providence is the power of God by which, in the first place, He upholds the heavens, earth, and all creatures. It's the power of God, in the first place, to uphold. What it means that God upholds is that He continues to give existence to the heavens, the earth, and everything therein. The Word of God makes very clear that God's providence is the power to uphold. I'll start with Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, referring to the Son who sits at God's right hand, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power. He upholds all things, it says there, by the word of His power. Another passage is Acts 17, verses 24 through 28. This is Paul preaching in Athens, Acts 17, 24 through 28. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things. And then verse 28, for in Him we live and move and have our being. And that's consistent, of course, with what we read in Psalm 103. The beginning of the psalm emphasizing God's work to create all things, and then the end of the psalm, or the middle and the end, talking about God's work to uphold all that He created. He gives the animals of this earth the food and the habitation that they need. He gives us that which we need. All of it is upheld by the hand of God. And that's the language that the Heidelberg Catechism uses, what I just ended there with. It speaks there of His hand, whereby, as it were, by His hand, all things. As the hand of God is a reference to, in the Scriptures, the power of God. God's hand is His power by which He accomplishes His will. And the figure there in the Heidelberg Catechism is that it is the hand of God, so to speak, that rests under everything, upholding it in its existence. And the difference is, here's my hand that's upholding my Bible. And if I were to remove my hand from underneath my Bible, all that would happen is that my Bible would go crashing down to the ground. But the Bible would still be there on the ground. It's still existing. But the idea of God's providence is that His hand is under everything. But if He were to take His hand, so to speak, out from underneath everything, it just wouldn't crash to the ground like my Bible and still be there, but it would cease to even exist. His right hand upholding everything is the power by which He continues to cause it to exist. And that's what it means to be a creature. And the distinction between creature and creator. There is only one, beloved, who is truly independent. There is only one who has His life within Himself. And that one is God. Every other creature is exactly that. And to be a creature is to be dependent on another for their existence. You and I, the stuff of this world, the trees and the grass that we see are not independent creatures that have their life within themselves. the life and the existence of everything is on account of the power of God to uphold it. The first aspect of God's providence is that His power by which He upholds everything that He created. And then the second aspect of God's providence, according to Lord's Day 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism, is His power by which He governs heaven and earth and all creatures. Those are the important words. Power that overarches everything. Power to do what? Number one, uphold. Number two, to govern. God's work in all things is His power by which He leads all things to a certain end that He has determined for it. That's the governing work of God. Not just the fact that He causes all things to exist. It's the fact, rather, that He causes everything to continue to exist so that that which He causes to exist might be brought to the end for which He has been determined by God. I spoke to this briefly in the sermon last week on creation, using as our text Revelation 4, verse 11, emphasizing, according to that verse, the will of God. God created everything according to His will, and that all-comprehensive will of God in eternity, according to which He creates it, now is that according to which He brings it to pass. And the providence of God is that power of God to accomplish His will and the goal for which He determined everything. When we speak of the providence of God, therefore, we are dealing with the purpose of God for everything. And that purpose of God for everything in the end centers upon the person and upon the work of Jesus Christ. It centers upon, we can say, the coming of Jesus Christ and the two parts of Christ's coming. In the past, some 2,000 years ago, and in the future, on that day, only God knows when He will return on the clouds of glory. Everything we see in this world, everything in our lives is driving towards that great day when Jesus on the clouds of glory will return to raise all men, to execute the final judgment, and to usher in that new heaven and new earth wherein He, with His redeemed bride, will live forever to the glory and to the praise of God's name. But all of that second coming of Jesus Christ, toward which everything in this world is driving, is based upon and grounded in the work of Jesus Christ in His first coming. His first coming, at which time He came with the sin and guilt of His people upon His back, and at which time He redeemed by His precious blood His church and arose victoriously from that grave. So with that as its ground, He will one day come again to redeem the entire creation that is under the curse and to bring that redeemed bride saved through His precious blood into the new creation wherein we will dwell with God in the face of Jesus Christ forever. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Verse 9, speaking of God's will and good pleasure, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. The doctrine of God's providence is the truth that all things are being governed by God to that certain end. And what this emphasizes, people of God, is the importance and necessity. And just to get ahead of myself a little bit to the third point of the sermon, that to receive the comfort that the truth of providence affords, we must believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. One will not have the comfort of God's providence if he or she does not see and know Jesus. And see and know the Lord Jesus Christ as the heart and the center of God's will for all things and the only way of salvation from the sin and the guilt that we have brought upon ourselves in Adam. We need to know Christ and know that God is at work in this world saving a blood-bought bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom by God's grace we are members. This is the providence of God as we look at it through the eyes of faith, that God in the fullness of time ordained all things so that His Son would come to this earth and ordained all things so that His Son would be brought to Calvary's cross and lay down His life for His people, of which by God's grace I am numbered. And that with our eyes of faith on Christ, we see the entirety of this world with an eye on that second coming, knowing that at that time I am going to receive the fullness of the inheritance that God has promised to me in Jesus. It's absolutely critical that everything that we see in this world and everything that we think about in our own lives is seen with the eyes of faith as that faith is directed centrally upon the person and work of Jesus whom we cling to for all of our salvation. Then we know the great love of God our Father in Jesus Christ. Then we see the providence God at work for salvation for me personally and the Church of Jesus Christ collectively. And then we see how everything and believe by faith is being worked towards that time when we receive the final inheritance at the return of Jesus Christ. I don't usually do this in sermons, but I'd like to do this today. And that is read, I can pull it up here, read a portion that comes from Herman Bavinck. This is what he writes in his Dogmatics on Providence. Try to listen carefully to this. This is profound and helpful. But the Christian has witnessed God's special providence at work in the cross of Christ and experienced it in the forgiving and regenerating grace of God, which has come to one's own heart. And from the vantage point of this new and certain experience in one's own life, the Christian believer now surveys the whole of existence and the entire world and discovers in all things not chance or fate, but the leading of God's fatherly hand. Special revelation is distinct from general revelation, and a saving faith in the person of Christ is different from a general belief in God's government in the world. It is above all by faith in Christ that believers are enabled, in spite of all the riddles that perplex them, to cling to the conviction that the God who rules the world is the same loving and compassionate Father who in Christ forgave them all their sins, accepted them as His children, and will bequeath to them eternal blessedness. In that case, faith in God's providence is no illusion, but secure and certain. It rests on the revelation of God in Christ and carries within it the conviction that nature is subordinate and serviceable to grace, and that the world to the kingdom of God. Thus, through all its tears and suffering, it looks forward with joy to the future. Although the riddles are not resolved, faith in God's fatherly hand always again arises from the depths and even enables us to boast in afflictions. So far from Bavinck. Providence is God's power to uphold and God's power to determine the scope of God's providence. And what I mean by the scope of God's providence is what is included in this upholding and governing power of God. And the answer, to give it as simple as we can, is everything. To put it negatively, nothing is outside of the upholding and governing power of God. Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 10 emphasizes that. He upholds and governs heaven and earth and all creatures. And then with a representative example, it goes through a few pairs. And then at the end it says, yea, and all things come not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. The question in 28 asks, still uphold all things. Lord's Day 10 emphasizes the all-comprehensive nature of the scope of God's providence. Before we get into those examples, those pairs, and the answer to question 27, I want to make a couple introductory comments. And the first is that what this means is that everything is providential. We use that language in our lives to refer to things that happened. That was providential. The fact is, everything is providential. And it seems to be, and I could be wrong in my judgment of this, but it seems to me that when we speak in that way, usually we refer to things that are of a positive nature in our lives as that was providential, that it happened that way. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's right and good for us to be thinking that way and reflecting in our lives on the providence of God and say, in response to something that happens, that was providential. The point that I'm making right now is only to say that we have to remember in our thoughts and in our language that everything is providential. And that very literally we could say, with respect to anything that happens, positive or negative, that was providential. It's not just when the car crash was averted, that was providential. But when that car crash took place, that was providential. It's not just when the economy goes well for my company, that was providential. But also, when the economy tanked and it didn't go well, that was providential too. It's not just when the Lord was pleased to give a child, that was providential, but also when the Lord is pleased not to give a child, that was providential. And it's with the same conviction that we say both sides, and it's with the same confession of God's goodness that we say both sides. It's with the same heart of worship and thanks that we say both sides. Everything that happens in our lives, we can tag with the phrase, that's providential. Let's remember that in the way that we think about what happens in our lives. The second thing to say before we look at some more of the specifics of that which is in included in the providence of God is that it is absolutely necessary that the scope of God's providence be all-comprehensive to enjoy the comfort and the advantage spoken of in question and answer 28. If we were to have to sit here and say that most things are upheld and governed by the hand of God, or even if we were able to say sitting here that 99.9% of things in this world are upheld and governed by the hand of God, but there is that tiny little point, whatever it would be, 0.1%, that's not. If we were to have to say that, you could throw away entirely question and answer 28. There would be no comfort. There would be no advantage for the child of God if that were the case. Because then you would have to wonder, and then you would and could rightfully doubt that there is something out there and someone out there that is not under the governing hand of God that would therefore have the ability to thwart the plan and the purpose of God. There could be the remote possibility that the promised inheritance that we read of Ephesians 1 that is to come for us in Jesus Christ may not come to pass. But that's not what we say this morning. God wouldn't be God if that's what we had to say this morning. And we wouldn't have the comfort if that's what we had to say this morning. What we say this morning is everything is under the providence of God. And everything in Jesus Christ is being planned and brought to pass by His fatherly hand for our salvation. The comfort of providence is hand in hand with the scope of providence, the scope being all-comprehensive. Well, some of the examples of Lord's Day 10. Lord's Day 10 does a nice job of demonstrating with specific examples the scope of the providence of God. It starts with these pairs. Herbs and grass, rain and drought. The brute creation is under the providence of God. Herbs and grass, rain and drought. Psalm 104. It's a psalm that emphasizes the providence of God in creation. And I want to just read some of the verses. I won't read all of them that could be read, but notice the way in which the Word of God speaks of this. Verse 10 of Psalm 104, He, God, sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. Verse 13, He watereth the hills from the chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. Verse 14, He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle and the herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. And the entire psalm speaks of the entirety of the creation in that way. God is at work in the creation. Let's use that language in our everyday life. We often refer to it as it rained. The impersonal it. Let's not be ashamed in our everyday language to use the language of Scripture. God sent the rain today. God is causing, as the springtime is coming, the grass to grow and the flowers to bloom. When we talk about this with our children, God sent us a rainy day today. God gave us today the sun to shine and the warmth outside. Let's not be ashamed to confess the providence of God in the brute creation, in our everyday language, especially with our children, so that they're God-centered in their thoughts, not just at certain times when they think about spiritual things like sin and salvation. But in all of our life, as we live in the world that God has given to us, it also shapes our attitudes and our mindset too. On the cold, dreary, rainy days, if we wake up and we say, God sent the rain today. And maybe when the plans are thwarted that we had to go do something, God sent the rain today and the cold today. Changes the attitude towards being upset and frustrated to saying, this is the plan of God. This is the work of God in the world and in my life today. And praise be to God for His plan and work in this day. The Catechism also speaks, in addition to this, of the fruitful and barren years and the meat and drink. That too is governed by the hand of God. We're not tied as closely today to the land. And that's why it's appropriate in this respect to also point out at the end of the pairs, riches and poverty. All of that is under the hand of God. Whether we are given much, whether we have what we need in abundance, or whether we have very little. And the point of these pairs is to point to the end of the spectrums. It's the riches and the poverty. It's the meat or the fruitful and the barren years. All of it is under the providence of God. And that's why the psalmist, or rather in Proverbs, we're taught to pray, give me neither poverty nor riches. God is the one who gives one or the other, understanding His sovereign governing hand. And then we see the very personal and experiential, and I use that word in a good way, nature of Lord's Day 10, when it talks about health and sickness. That's where it really touches home, doesn't it? That my health or my sickness is according to the upholding and governing hand of God. That escapes no one here. But the health that you have today is such that you're able to wake up and come to church is according to the governing. And if you were sick and not able to come to church this morning, it would be according to the governing hand of God. In this connection, I want to say something about God's use of means. He is pleased to use means such that He carries out His plan or purpose. In the creation, He uses the means of sun and water to cause the crops to grow. In our health and sickness, God is pleased to use means at times to cause the sickness that we have to go away. And increasingly, as time goes on and the medicine advances, it's no more important time for us as believers to remember the truth of God's providence, lest we go forward in our lives putting our trust in the medicines, putting our trust in the doctors, even though we recognize God uses means. And we are to use the means as God provides them, as He works through them. But because medicine has advanced such that it seems as though there are very few things that are not treatable with a relative amount of success, we can go through our lives thinking that it's those things that are going to cure us and those things that are going to bring us back to health. It's the truth of God's providence that keeps everything in perspective in our lives. God may be pleased to use it. He may be pleased to use that for good in another person, but God may, according to His fatherly hand for me in my life, be pleased not to use that medicine in the same way that He did for others. So that we can look at all of the statistics, we can look at all of the examples, but the believer says by faith, it's God who's in control here. It's God who knows. It's God who gives life and God who is pleased to take life. And so I trust in the fatherly hand of God in my life. Just this past week, as you read it in the bulletin this morning, the Lord being pleased yesterday to take home to glory Mr. Folkerts. I saw him on late, early Thursday afternoon, visited with him. The doctors in hospice care say, you don't know when, maybe a few weeks. But it certainly wasn't on Thursday, early afternoon, only 36 or 48 hours. They could speculate all they want. But in the end, it's the Lord, it's the Father who determines and carries out His will. And that was the time determined. When His room in the Father's house of many mansions was perfectly prepared, when God's will for His life of almost 90 years would come to a close, and when Jesus would be pleased to bring Him home to glory. We use the means, but we trust in the Father for Jesus' sake, and we confess, I believe He is the God of providence. And that, beloved, leads us to the third point of the sermon. And the third point of the sermon is the advantage, the comfort. Lord's Day 10 is well known. The answer to question 28 is very familiar to us. It is that we are to be patient in adversity and thankful in prosperity. But I want to focus just at the end for a moment on the last one, that we trust our faithful God and Father in all things that hereafter may befall us. Beloved, we don't know the future. That's what it's talking about here in the third part of the advantage. We don't know the future, the things that will befall us. Whether they will be health or sickness, whether it will be fruitful or barren years, whether it will be riches or poverty, we simply don't know. And from a human point of view, that can be terrifying, not knowing what is to pass, especially when it touches our very existence here on this earth. The advantage of God's providence is that we trust God. We trust God and place our confidence in the Word of God and know that everything is in His hand. Nothing is outside of His hand. Nothing comes by chance. Everything according to His will. But notice very specifically what it is that we place our firm trust concerning. We trust our faithful God and Father, and this is what it is, that nothing shall separate us from His love. It's not that we trust in our faithful Father that we're going to get better physically. It's not that we trust in our faithful Father that we are going to have fruitful years and riches to come. That's not what the Christian is concerned with. That's not what we have the greatest need for. The believer who wakes up every morning and understands what this life is about and what our great need is, says this, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner worthy of death. I'm a sinner, guilty in Adam by nature. I am a sinner that makes me the worthy object of the wrath and judgment of God. This is what I need to know every day. I need to know that that love of God in Jesus Christ that I receive by faith, that love of God will always be upon me. And as I think about the future and all of the things of this world and all of my earthly circumstances and in all of the things that may touch my health as I may have to face death itself soon, this I know, because God's upholding and God is governing everything. Nothing will separate me from God's love. As I look to Jesus Christ, as I cling to Him and His work, and as I see the hand of God in all things leading to that end of the final inheritance in Jesus, I can confess and do confess, because He's God Almighty and because He's my faithful Father, that nothing, even the final enemy of death itself, will separate me from God's love in Jesus Christ. That is the chief comfort and advantage of confessing the providence of God. And may God so work through His Word preached this morning to strengthen our faith, to alleviate and fight against all doubt, and to trust in God's fatherly hand in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.